All right. Well, welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. Welcome everyone joining us from all different sites, all different venues, downtown, Fitchburg, Traditions, Gallery, live people in the room. We are we're so glad that you are here. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. I oversee our downtown campus, and I'm a part of the teaching team. And a special welcome, actually, to college students, to all of you who have just gotten back, just started second semester. We are so glad that you are back, undergrad students. Grad students, we know for many of you, like, you didn't really get a break, let's be honest. But for all of the rest of you, we are so glad that you're back. And we're actually, to celebrate that, at our downtown location at Upper House, we are having a lunch today after church, after our 11:30 service, for any college students at all. So whatever site you're at, if you're here live or here at Prater Way, just stop by down there. We'd love to feed you at Upper House after the 11:30 service. So, but we are, if you haven't been around here at all, we're in this series right now that we started right at the beginning of January called The Struggle is Real, where we're taking a look at the different struggles that for many of us we deal with in the broken world that we live, and how the message of Jesus intersects with those different struggles. And to get us all on the same page, let's go ahead and just look at the screens for just a minute.
See, we are broken people living in a broken world, but I'm reminded that seeds first have to break in order to grow. See, everything that is in the tree was already in the seed. It just had to go through a process. I guess that's why God specializes in using crucifixions to bring about resurrections. In order to get to destinations, you sometimes have to go through a process of directions. See, the struggle is real, and I'm sure we all have highlight reels. The struggle is real, but so is God, and He has highlight reels. We can take solace in the fact that we serve a Savior that knows how our suffering feels.
Cedric set us up so well for the directions that we're headed in this series. He actually wrote that piece for our church, this series that we are going through, because the struggles that we deal with in our life are real. And so far in this series, we've dealt with topics like anxiety and grief and death and money and greed. And today we are going towards the subject of depression. Yay! Doesn't that sound awesome? Now, here's reality. Depression is a huge subject in the world that we live in today. And so let's get a reality check, okay? I have about 30 minutes altogether to talk about this subject today. We are barely going to scratch the surface on everything that needs to be talked about within a topic like this. But I am one who struggles with depression. But I am not, let's just set the ground rules. I'm not an expert on this subject. I am not a counselor. I'm not a therapist. I am not a psychiatrist. I am one who believes in those people, and I have benefited greatly from them. I know lots of my friends have benefited greatly from the things that counselors and psychiatrists do. I am not the pastor of Depression Ministries. I'm just the occasionally depressed pastor. And so when I talk about this, I'm sharing a lot of my own story. I had the chance close to 5 years ago now to speak on this subject. And as I got deeper into it, I realized that according to statistics, I am not the only one in the room or in any of our sites and venues in the places where people are listening to this message right now. I'm not the only one, because statistics would show, regardless of what study you're looking at, that somewhere roughly between 20 and 25% of people have struggled with depression, are struggling with it currently, or will struggle with it at some point in their life. So if you just went down the row of any of the places that we are, 1 in 4 to 1 in 5, if they stood up, that's a lot of people. And the struggles that we deal with in our life can be very different from one another. For some people, I mean, one of the causes for depression is tragedy that takes place in people's lives, and that could be just a short-term type of struggle that you deal with. I know there are all kinds of women that deal with postpartum issues that can last all kinds of different lengths. And then there's some of us, like myself, who just struggle with it on a regular basis. And it tends to be something that that is really, really difficult for us. You know, it's interesting. They say that 21 million Americans struggle with depression to some level. And it's the number one cause for disability in our country and people ranging between the ages of 15 and 44. And the reality is that that age is actually getting younger and younger. So there are studies that have been done, one in particular that came out in a fantastic book called iGen by a woman named Jean Twenge, who is a psychology professor at UC San Diego, who did a study on this generation coming after the millennial generation, most of them ranging between like middle school and college right now, people who have never known the world without a smartphone. And that's the reason for calling them iGen. And some of her findings say this: 56% more teens experienced a major depressive episode in 2015 than in 2010. And 60% experienced severe impairment. Those numbers are staggering when you really start to look at that. She goes on to say, depression has skyrocketed in just a few years. A trend that appears among Blacks, Whites, and Hispanics in all regions of the United States, across socioeconomic classes and in small towns, suburbs, and big cities. In other words, it affects everybody. And there's reality with that. And so if you're in the room, or if you're listening to me in any of our sites or venues right now, and you're a middle school or high school student, even if you're an elementary school student, I want you to know that this message today is for you. Now, every time we teach, we want it to be applicable to anyone's life who's in the room. But I just want you to hear that we don't just see this as an adult issue. And to everyone who is listening right now, if you're a person who struggles with mental illness or if you struggle with depression, I want you to hear from me, from the staff and leadership at Black Hawk Church, that like we hear you, we see you. And we care about you, and we love you. We are glad that you're here. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. And our hope is this is a place that you can be yourself and be real and not feel like you have to put on some type of mask. So we want to be a place that walks alongside people well. And so as I got done with that last message, there were lots of people who came and talked to me afterwards. And I just want to say too, like again, I'm not an expert. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a, you know, I'm not a psychiatrist or counselor. I am not the best person to talk to. We have an amazing care ministry at our church, and they are set up within this entire series to speak with as many people who would want to speak with them. When I have struggled with my own depression, some of the people on the care team are people who I have gone to in my struggles, and we'd love to put you in contact with them. If you're a person here today who is struggling with thoughts of taking your own life, I would love for you to talk with somebody before you leave today. Don't leave the building, wherever you are at, without having a conversation with someone, because we want to take these things seriously. And our care team, they're set up to come alongside people, to listen really well, to pray with, to begin to assess what are the right steps for a person to take. And at all sites, all venues, everyone listening, we would love to put you in contact with those people, the site pastors in all of our rooms, people who are here in this room, and we are set up to be able to connect you with those folks. So I know that we continue as a society to learn more and more about the chemical imbalances in the brain that take place and lead to areas of depression. And those cases can range from like not all that intense to like incredibly debilitating. For my own situation that I dealt with, it was fairly mild. And it started right around the time that I moved to Madison, Wisconsin. Don't take that as like a cut on Madison. I love Madison. I'm not, moved here, got depressed. So, But in all honesty, I mean, you take the South Florida kid who's used to warmth and sunshine and put him in a place in the country where it is dark and frozen for half of the year. And there might be some ramifications to that. So, but on top of that, when I got here and I was working in ministry, I loved my job. I still love my job, but my job began to control all aspects of my life. And I was out most nights of the week. I became a workaholic. And the impact of that on my life, where my life and my work life were out of control, just began to change the person who I was. Just slowly erode. To where all of a sudden, like, I realized that, I don't know if you can relate with this, but like, just getting up in the morning and getting out of bed felt like a mountain I could barely climb over. And there were days like where there were things in my life that I used to love doing, and I didn't feel like I loved anything anymore. Like, there was nothing that was bringing me joy. And some days, like that mountain of getting out of bed, it just didn't happen. I would just stay in bed for the entire day. And the thing is, as people talk to me, like, most people would have no idea that I was depressed. That's the thing with a lot of people with depression, is they can mask it fairly well. We can put on the face and we can play the game. I'm an extrovert. I love people. And so I would get into situations and no one would have any idea I was struggling. But then over time, people who knew me best, like my family, some of the coworkers I have who were really close to me, they began to notice changes. And I remember it was a woman who used to work here at Blackhawk, who I was really good friends with. And she came to me one day and she said, "Matt, are you?" And she struggled with depression. See, that's the thing. I think that sometimes when we struggle with depression, we can see it in other people. And she came to me and she's like, have you ever thought that you might be depressed?" And she asked me if I would ever be interested in going to see a counselor. And immediately I was like, no, I don't need a count like that. Like, counselors are for really broken people, not people like me. I'm not that bad off. Like, I felt like if I went to something like that, it would be a way of me saying, Matt, you're really broken. And so that was something that I didn't want to do. And yet I knew that in my life, like, because I kind of felt like Christians, this was like 17, 18 years ago, Christians, they're not really supposed to be depressed. Like, because like, we're saved. Like, we've got Jesus, you know, and we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord in our life. And so we can be sad for a little bit, but we're not supposed to like be sad all the time. And so I didn't understand what was going on with me. But the thing that I did know is that because of my beliefs that way and thinking that in some way, the way that I was feeling was somehow wrong, that it was making it close to impossible for me to connect with God. You see, the reality was what was going on inside of me was that I didn't understand what God's word really said on the subject of depression and the subject of struggle and pain and suffering in our lives. And I'm wondering for any of us today if we might struggle with that. And if figuring out how to get to God in the midst of depression can be like a hurdle that we can't figure out how to get over. And so I want to take a look at a passage of scripture today that I think really hits on that subject. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6 says this. This is a psalm of David, king of Israel, a guy who, I mean, from all sense and purposes, we look at it, would pretty much have everything. "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes." See, there are a couple things that we do, I think, when we read a passage like this. For some of us, like when we read it, for some reason, I think we just as people, we can tend to like suck the emotion out of passages sometimes when we read them. So you might read this on your own and, you know, read verse 6. "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with tears, my bed with weeping, drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, blah, 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 blah." You know, like, and we totally suck everything out of it about what was going on underneath. I mean, think about it. If you were to write something like this today in your journal, what would have to be going on in your life to write words like that? The other thing I think is that for some of us, and God bless you, you are glass half full people. You just see life through like a rose-tinted lens of everything is great, and praise the God for the fact that there are people like you. And some of you, maybe you haven't gone through anything all that painful in your life. I get that. For a lot of us, we could be in a place like that. And you could read words like this and go, David, come on. I mean, really? Like, is it all that bad? I mean, the guy's just sounding, you know, a little over the top right now, kind of like Israel's king has sort of become a drama queen, you know, like. But for some of us who have had real struggles in our lives, you see, we read words like this in scripture, and all of a sudden, it's like creating a language for us. As if somebody begins to understand, it's like our souls are resonating with the things that David wrote in such a deep way. That David, in this moment, is feeling freedom to cry out to God. He feels freedom in this moment to be able to come to God with all of his pain, all of his suffering, all of his struggle, and even say words like we see in verse 3 here that says this, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? God, how long the pain? How long the struggle? How long am I going to have to sit under this until I gain some type of rest? You know, the thing is, this is not the only place that he says these words. Psalm 13 says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? There's this picture that he's painting of like, how long? Are you even here and listening to me? How long must I deal with this? And this topic, these are not the only two passages. All through the Psalms, all through scripture, there are all kinds of passages like this. Go to Job, go to Ecclesiastes. Do you realize there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, where all it is lament? I mean, we see this topic over and over again, and it is not pretty crying out. You see, sometimes I think that, like, we think that we sort of have to put things together and come to God nicely. And we realize that within this, there is nothing pretty about the way that David's crying out. If you were to take the way he's crying out and put it into, like, a form of dance, it would probably be a hard-hitting, like, form of, like, aggressive hip-hop. Probably like crump dancing, for any of you who watch So You Think You Can Dance. You know, this type of dance actually was created in the late 90s and early 2000s out of South Central LA, the gang culture and all of the poverty that was taking place in that area and the pain and sorrow that came from that area of the country and the society that people were growing up in. They created this dance as an art form to portray the pain and struggle that they were going through. Maybe you've never seen it before. So I'd like to show you for just a minute what that looks like. I'm just kidding. So no way. So, but I do want to give you an idea of what this looks like. Take a look at the screens for just a moment. Some of you watch something like that and go, wow, I didn't know that my family members' tantrums had become an art form. So, and some of you might look at that and go, that guy is going to have serious back problems early in life. So, but when we look at a dance of something like that, there is a guarantee there is no one in the room right now who is looking at that and going, that guy is full of joy. Like, he just looks happy, you know? You get the idea of the pain and anguish and struggle. And sometimes I think that dance and things like that, there is a language that's created from movements like that that words can't always portray. I don't know if David was the best crumper in the world, but when we read passages of scripture like this, we get an idea of the pain and the anguish, of the anger and the angst that he is crying out to God. Pain is pain and sorrow is sorrow, and he is calling it like it is, and that's in the Bible. Think about that. Because for some of us, we're in the middle of those places, we feel like, I don't know if God would really be okay with me crying out the way that I need to. And yet we see this over and over in Scripture. And think about this, as Christians, you see, we believe that everything is in Scripture because it is the inspired word of God. That what we're reading here is not just like the occasional rantings in the journal of David that just happened to make it into the Old Testament. No, we believe that everything is in there because God desired for it to be there. Think about that. God desired to exemplify to his people the reality that it is okay to cry out to God. He wanted us to know that the depression that we struggle with is not a sin. That it's not something that we have to be ashamed of. That it's not something we somehow have to push down and hide. That it's not something that's going to be easily prayed away or probably dealt with just through greater faith. But it's something that we are supposed to, as people, to come to God and cry out with the real sorrow of what we're dealing with to a God who says this in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties upon me. Why? Well, because I care for you. You see, we have a God who in the midst of our struggle says, come and beat upon my chest. It's big enough. Come and bring your angstiest crump dance to me right now in the middle of everything you're dealing with because I care for you. I desire to meet you in the middle of all of your struggles, even when you don't feel it. You see, because I think that for any of us who struggle, there are those moments where we're going, God, how long and have you forgotten me? Will you forget me forever because I'm in the middle of sorrow? You see, the reality is that God says, Psalm 34:18, that God is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That God walks in the midst of the pain and struggle we deal with. He walks with us so closely, even at times where we don't feel it. And all of a sudden in this psalm, we begin to realize that David buys into that idea. Because in verse 8, all of a sudden we see like a 180 change in the way that he's talking about things. Let's go back to the passage, chapter 6, verse 8. He says this, away from me, all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Okay, like what's happened here? Like David in this passage has become confident in the one he is crying out to, that his prayer has been heard and his prayer has been accepted by a God who loves him more than he can understand. And so what does he do? He cries out against his enemy. And granted, okay, David had a different type of an enemy. David had tribes of people who were trying to kill him personally. I'm guessing that none of us have that in our lives, tribes of people who are literally trying to physically kill us personally. But we do have an enemy. And that enemy is the father of lies. In Ephesians 6, it says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil, that Satan, the evil one, will do anything in his power to cause us to buy into lies about who he is and about who we are. And if there's anything that we could agree on, I know that, for any time that we gather together at all of our different sites and venues, there are people who are all over the map spiritually. So glad that you're here. And we won't necessarily all agree on the idea of Jesus, but I think that we could all agree on the idea that depression ultimately is a liar. Because any time that you hear the things that a depressed person is telling themselves, if you could get into their head, or when you have somebody open up and you hear the different things they're saying, my life doesn't matter. You know, I'm not worth anything. I'm not good at anything. Nobody really cares about me. The world would never notice if I just disappeared. Many people would probably be happy if I were just gone. You hear these things and you go, how can you believe that? That's not true. And yet for so many of us, these are the messages that we hear within our head. Depression is a liar. And at the moments where we hear those things, we need to be people who can stand on the truths of God's word, on what he says about him and what he says about us. We need to be, and for all of us, so many of us, we deal with those things at different times. Even in the world of social media, you bust out your Instagram account and just start scrolling through all the pictures of different people that you know. And oftentimes, statistics show in this book, iGen, that for so many of us, There are negative things that come into our mind, that can come into our mind. We're looking at stuff like that. We look at everybody else, and what that portrays in our mind is, huh, she's better looking than me. He's got more stuff than I do. They have a better job. They go on better vacations. They have more friends. Look at the parties they were at that I wasn't invited to. And all of a sudden, that changes to, yep, you're not good enough. You don't have it all together. People don't really like you. Nobody's really interested in your life. And all of a sudden, it's like we're comparing our average everyday life to everyone else's highlight reel. And it takes us down a line of ending up beating ourselves up. And it's in the midst of those moments where it's like that voice comes in and just starts to tell you all kinds of lies. What we see David do in the midst of this time where he is crying out to God in anguish and pain is he stands on the truths of God's word. For me in my life, dealing with my depression, that was something I needed to learn to do. Now, there were other things I needed to learn to do. I started going to a counselor on a regular basis for a while. And that was my counselor, she is absolutely amazing. I also met with a psychiatrist. And the two of them together started coming up with a plan on the ways that things were going to work best for me. And they started with talking to me about my exercise, about my sleep, about my diet. They got me off of caffeine for a period of time. There were all kinds of steps. Someone in the process knew that I was starting into this, and they went and bought me a sad lamp that I use on a regular basis. Now, if you don't know what a sad lamp is, it's not like a lamp with like a little frowny face on it. It's like a sad lamp is a lamp, a seasonal affective disorder lamp that tricks your brain into thinking that you're in the sun. And somebody got me one of these. I have no idea how it works or what brand you should get, but I know for me, it seems like it's made a difference. They also encouraged me to start opening up with other people. And so with my life group that I was in, I began to share with them the stuff I was struggling with. Different guys that I knew in my life, I began to share with them what I was dealing with, and I had this community of people on my dark days that I could turn to. And my psychiatrist, as I was going through this, we decided for me that because those things were working, that I didn't need to get on medication. But I think there's a stigma around medication in a lot of places. And if my psychiatrist had told me that I needed to get onto medication, I would have done so. There were natural supplements that I started to get on to try to change things. And I did that because they asked me to. And if they had asked me to get on medication, I would have done that. Look, praise God that we have people in this world who understand the way our brains work and are able to do things in order to help us think differently. If I knew, and I know plenty of people who are on medication because of depression, I would never tell them, you don't need depression, you don't need medication, you just need to pray about it. In the same way that if there were people in my life who I knew whose insulin levels were off, that I would, because they were diabetic, that I would never tell them not to deal with that, but just to pray about it. I just think that sometimes there's stigmas around that. And that was a step I was willing to take, but these other things all together in my life really seemed to help on a bunch of levels, along with becoming a person who stood on the truths of God's word, on what he said about me and what God said about himself. And so I began to memorize passages of scripture. If you're a person who struggles with depression, I would highly encourage this. Passages like Psalm 23 that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. Like Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Passages like Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. When we think about passages of scripture like this, we get this picture of like beautiful, like if you were to take it and put it into a dance style, it would probably be like contemporary, lyrical, finding beauty in that type of dance and strength and the long lines and the gracefulness of it. You see, in Psalm 6, we see both. And I think for those of us who struggle, that's something that we need to become comfortable with. That we find strength in the side to us that needs to cry out to God in the midst of pain. And at the same time, that we find that we can stand on the truths of God's word. That inside of all of us, we need to feel freedom to bring our strongest, most angsty crump dance to God. And at the same time, stand on the lyrical contemporary beauty of God's word and what he says. It is not an either or, it's a both and. You know, Psalm 6 is not the only place that we see this idea. Actually, the band U2 captured this. U2 is an amazing band, iconic. They just came out with another studio album, which is absolutely amazing. And but back in the 80s, they had a particular album that was brought out called War. And on that album, Bono wrote a particular song called 40. It took him all of about 10 minutes to write this song. It's become one of the most famous songs that U2 does, even though it's never gotten airplay. They finished most of their concerts with it. And the song is actually written from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the mud and mire. He put a new song in my mouth. I will sing a new song. But the interesting thing with this song is that then in the chorus, he goes to these words of Psalm 6 and Psalm 13. How long to sing this song? How long the pain? How long the struggle? You see, it was in this short period of time, it's as if he captured exactly what David was talking about, exactly what God desired to have in Scripture. We are called to be people. We are called to be people who don't just move towards the either or. We don't just say, I'm going to cry out to God, and since I'm crying out to God, he doesn't seem to be answering, I'm just walking away. And at the same time, we're not people who just stand on the truths of God's word, pushing down the feelings and emotions that we're dealing with inside. That within each of us, the crump dance and the lyrical dance, that they need to be able to come together. It is not either or. There is beauty in the both and. I just want to take a second to introduce to you, this is Marissa and Neva. They are both middle school students who attend our church and are part of our community. And they have put so much work into putting that piece together. I love having them on stage because this generation, they are not the future of our church. They are our church. Can I get an amen from anyone in the room? Can we give them a hand? Thanks, you guys. Thanks. There is beauty in the both and. It's not an either or. How do we connect with God in the midst of pain? It's when we find a place where we can feel comfortable coming to God in all of our pain and at the same time crying out to him. And at the same time with that, standing on the truths of God's word. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what you're struggling with, but maybe for some of you, you need to find freedom into getting home and just going at it with your angstiest crump dance before God that you possibly can. And maybe for some of you, it's time to start looking at scripture and finding those passages that are true about what God says about himself in you. We find beauty connecting with God through the both and. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much that you're a God who understood our broken world to such a great degree that you made sure that there was crying out in your word. And at the same time, Father, I thank you so much that there are all kinds of truths in your word that can ground us, helping us to realize who we are in this broken world before you. I pray for anyone struggling in this room, regardless to the level that they are, to the degree, to the length of time, that you would meet all of us, myself included, in these places, helping us to understand to a deeper level that your gospel transforms our struggles. We thank you so much, Father, that you're a God who loves us enough to make your chest big enough that we can beat on. And at the same time, that you can ground us so in such a huge way just in the strength of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.